Turn your Bibles to Psalms. And that's in the middle of your Bible. That is true. That is in the middle of your Bible. Okay. Verse 1. Oh, Psalm 51. I'm sorry. Psalm 51. Start reading verse 1. Here's David writing this psalm, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day, Lord. You've given us, Father, this time that we gather together in your house, Lord. And I just ask that you bless us tonight, Lord. I ask that you help me tonight just say the words that you want me to say, Lord. I pray that you clear our minds, Lord, the things of this world. Just help us to relax. Help us to concentrate on what you want me to preach. And Lord, I just ask that you be honored and glorified tonight. I ask that you have the liberty, Lord, that you need, Lord, to touch and to work in our lives, Father, in our hearts tonight. I just pray that you do some mighty work, Lord, this week. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, in this passage, what struck me is in verse 3. And David, we all know who David is. The sad thing about it is even the people who don't read the Bible. People who don't necessarily know all the stories of the Bible know who David, King David, was. And the sad thing about it is what they know of David most of the time is that he sinned. That's what they know about him. And to tell you the truth, we can go through the Bible, and David did some amazing things. I mean, God even talks good about David. I mean, he sincerely sought God, and he had a good testimony with God. Yeah, he messed up, and lots of times that is exactly the testimony that a lot of people have. And I'm talking about people who do not read the Bible. Yeah, he sinned. He committed adultery. He tried to cover it up. He killed this woman's husband to try to cover it up, Bathsheba. Her husband, who was a faithful man. I mean, if we know the story, the Bible says that he called him back from war. And David to come up said, "You know what? Maybe you ought to spend some time with your wife, because see, she was with child." And the Bible says that that this man, faithful man, he said, "I can't go into my wife, into my house, while my countrymen, while my people are fighting." And he slept at the door. He slept right there. He slept alone. He even tried to get him drunk. Let's see if we can get him into the house this way. It didn't go. So what David did is he wrote a note back with him and said, "Okay, go back to the war." And the note said to put him in the hottest part of the war. Well, David's plan worked. He died. And then he goes and he takes Bathsheba. And oh, what a great man he is, right? I mean, he wanted to honor his warrior. And he was going to take care of this child and take care of this woman. And it looks all good. But no, we all know the story. It didn't turn out that way. God sent a prophet and he told him, "You're that man."
David was furious, wasn't he, when he told him there was a man who had just one animal. And this other guy had a whole bunch and he wanted to have a party, and so he took that man's animal and slayed him, and David was furious. He wanted to go take care of that man. And what did Nathan say? You're that man. You know, God doesn't let us get away with sin. Sooner or later, we are, and it will come to light. Sooner or later. We might be able to hide it for a little while. We might be able to cover it for just a little while. But we can't. We can't run from it all the time. God's going to bring it to light. You know, some people, when they talk to me and you feel like they're a little, like they're a little mad with God, and they say, how can all these things happen? You know, all these bad people do all these bad things, and it doesn't seem like they're affected in their lives. They prosper. The more evil they do, the more prosperous they are. I said, yeah, my Bible tells me that some men's sins are taken care of here. But others, they'll get their day. That's what my Bible says. That's what your Bible says. God is not unjust. He's going to judge. And the Bible says that He judges the living and the dead. He's going to judge you. But you know, that's not my message. But I do want to take this part of the Bible where it says in verse 3 at the end of it, he says, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. Have you ever felt that way? I want to ask you tonight, my question for you tonight is, what drives you? Because we're all driven by something. We're all motivated to live life, to do something. We have motivations in our lives. And whatever is motivating us is going to steer our life. We're driven by something. And tonight what I want to talk to you a little bit about is things that drive us in our life. But sometimes they don't drive us to do good. You know, when I read this passage and I look at this psalm, and he says, my sin is ever before me, I'm thinking guilt. Have you ever felt guilty? We're all guilty. We are all guilty. You know, the Bible says that there's none that seeketh after God. Everybody is guilty. Lots of times guilt doesn't allow somebody to come to Christ and get saved because they feel too bad. They feel like they're too much of a sinner. They feel, you know what? I've done too many bad things. I'm just too far gone. God can't help me. God can't save me. Well, you know, maybe you're driven by guilt tonight. Because of your sin. Because of what you've done. And you're not coming to Christ because that's what drives you. There's so many things that we can talk about. How about fornication? You know, a lot of people feel guilty because of fornication. Look, I'm going to say some things tonight, and believe you me, I'm not trying to, pastors didn't talk to me about anything, or I didn't get together with them. It happens everywhere. And you know what? If your pastors truly are going to be faithful to God, they're going to preach the Word of God. Amen. We have to preach the Word of God. But if we sit here and we go, you know what? I can't say that because someone might get mad. We don't want to get there. You know, God saved me from a whole bunch of stuff. A whole bunch of vices. And God has given me victory over a whole bunch of vices. You know, a preacher can stand up and tell me and preach to me exactly the way I was living, exactly what I was doing. But you know what? I've repented of that.
Amen.
I don't have to feel guilty.
That's right.
The Bible talks about forgiveness. The Bible says that God Himself puts it on the bottom of the sea.
Thank you, Lord.
I mean, what a promise. To be forgiven? I mean, completely?
Amen.
You know, fornication is a bad thing.
Amen. That's right.
But I think it needs to be addressed. I think we need to hear it. I think parents ought to teach their kids.
Yes, that's
right. I think pastors ought to teach the church.
Amen.
I think we ought to paint it like the way it truly is.
Yeah.
Filthy.
That's right.
You know what God says over there in Hebrews chapter 13? It says about marriage, it's honorable.
Amen.
In everyone. But it says that God is going to judge the fornicators and the adulterers.
That's right.
That's what God says.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not standing up here saying, oh, you think you're good? I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is God doesn't like this. And God, if you're living that way, you ought to feel guilty. And you ought to repent. You ought to. And there's forgiveness. I mean, that's the incredible thing about God's promise, about God's love. There is forgiveness. Nobody can sit here and say, you know what, that hasn't touched me, or I haven't had that temptation. If our heart is pumping, we feel it every single day. The problem is the images and the conversations make fornication not so bad. Everyone's doing it. Look how pretty it is. It's not pretty. There's a lot of hurt.
Yes.
There's a lot of aborted babies.
That's right.
Because of fornication.
That's right.
I mean, I don't have to tell you all the consequences. There's a lot of stuff. But it can make you feel guilty. You can be driven by guilt. Not serving God. It can make you not serve God. You feel guilty. You say, well, I've been coming to church, but you know what? I haven't been real faithful. I'm just a bum. I just can't do it. And you have guilt because maybe you say, I've already lost so much, so many years. But you know what? Today, you can start a new day.
Amen.
You know how much revival you would get if you just repented of not serving God today? I mean, you could get up and say, you know what, God? Thank you for washing me. Thank you for just forgiving me. Just use me today.
Amen.
You know how much revival you would bring to the church?
Yeah,
I think there's people praying for some people in this church. Just to get right with God. Think about How about serving God in the way of tithing? You know? Sometimes we feel guilt towards that too. And we should feel guilty. If you are a born again believer, you should feel guilty if you're not giving God the first fruits. Look, I'm talking to Christians right now. You have a responsibility. Man, I remember coming here once I got saved, and Brother Lindell, when he preached a message on tithing, and it was when Brother Roland and Angie, they'd come back from Puerto Rico, and I think they were here like a month, and then they took off to Mexico, and they're going to be full-time in Mexico. And Brother Lindell, I don't know what happened or what, but man, he woke up mad that day. He brought a message on tithing, and man, it was like he didn't take his eyes off me. It was like I was the one not giving. And I mean, seriously, I could have just gotten up and left. You know, I could have said, man, you know, it's just it's a little uncomfortable here. It's getting hot. Turn up the AC some. But you know what? He was right. Did I feel guilty? Yeah, I felt guilty. Now, I could have stayed and been driven by that guilt and not do anything at all. Or I could have done what I did and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, God. And I started giving. I mean, Roland's right there. Every month, the whole time he was down there. You need to get right with God.
Amen.
Guilt can drive us. And guilt can make us useless.
That's right.
You know, I think about that guy Moses. Remember him? Look over there in Exodus. I did get his name right, right? Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Look what it says over there in verse 12. Here's Moses. He's in Egypt. He has a pretty good standing there. And then it says here in verse 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I don't want to go into the whole story, but we know what happened. He thought he was doing right by defending his countrymen. So he's going to kill this guy, and he hides him in the sand. And then the next day, like he was going to go do it again, I'm not too sure. But it was revealed to him that they knew. Somebody knew what he had done. And you know what he did? He left.
That's right.
He left Egypt. For 40 years in the desert, 40 years just attending to sheep. Imagine that. Maybe he felt guilty all those years. I don't know. But you know what? If he was driven by guilt his whole life, he couldn't have been used by God to take out the children of Israel from Egypt. You know, God came to him and said, Moses, I'm going to use you to take my people out of Egypt. And he came up with a whole bunch of excuses, didn't he? But you know what's amazing? He went. But I'm thinking, he killed somebody. That's a lot of guilt.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, you can be used by God.
Amen.
There is forgiveness.
That's right.
Let me read you a verse. It says over there in Romans chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven.
Amen.
And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Amen. That's right.
Not impute sin. You know, we've had some people. You know, one of the things what I really like about the Bible, God doesn't cover up somebody's mistakes.
Right.
I mean, it's right out there. It's out there. Moses killed somebody. Paul was standing there, and he consented to the death of Stephen. And Paul was greatly used. You know, that verse holds true. God forgives sin.
That's right.
Blessed is the man, the Bible says. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. You don't have to be driven by guilt. You don't have to sit here and say, you know what? I can't be saved. I'm just too far gone. No, God says you are guilty. No doubt about it.
That's right.
But I can say, I can forgive you, and I can clean all your sins, and you can be a child of God today.
Yes, amen.
Let me just tell you something. I know for me, when I came here, and I came that week that I spoke a little bit about the other day, all this was new to me. This flipping of the pages of the Bible. I mean, it's all new.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, they told me Genesis, and I was looking back here and at the end of the book, you know? It's all new. And then, you know, all the people coming up, you know, to the front and all that. Look, you want to get right with God? Ask God for forgiveness.
Amen.
You know, I'm being honest. I thought, okay, I got to come up here, you know, maybe, you know, there's something behind curtain number one. You know, everyone's coming up. Curtain number one, this is mine. So, but it's not about curtain number one. You know, the altar, yeah, okay. This is not too much of an altar here. It's just a bunch of chairs. But you know, thank God for an opportunity.
That's right.
You want to get right with God, don't wait to go home.
Yeah, that's right.
You, do it tonight.
Amen.
You don't have to go home guilty. You don't have to go home saying, I'm just a rotten whatever.
That's right, amen.
And to tell you the truth, God already knows it.
Yeah.
But He don't want you to walk out that way.
Praise
He wants to forgive you. Yeah. You know, I'm thinking of another thing. Some people are driven by resentment.
Yeah.
By anger. By bitterness.
Yeah.
Turn with me to Hebrews 12. I didn't mention this last part. I went home thinking, why didn't I mention this part? Chapter 12, verse 15. Talk about bitterness. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Listen to this. Thereby many be defiled. You know what bitterness causes? It hurts other people.
That's right.
I mean, I focused a whole bunch, I think, that day that I preached about it, on troubling you. But you know what? You got to look at this thing from God's perspective.
Yeah.
He sees everything. God knows where, how far this root of bitterness goes.
Yeah.
And He says you got to take care of it. You're being driven by it.
Yeah.
Your whole life is consumed by it. It's going to defile other people. You know, I can be talking to somebody who might be bitter about the elders or the church or the direction it's going, whatever it is. And they might be bitter. And you know what? It just might be that at the beginning when I'm talking to those people, I might say, well, you know, come on. You know, you're thinking wrong. This, and you keep talking. You keep hearing it. And then one day you're going to come in. And a pastor is gonna burn your hide on a sermon.
Yeah.
And you're gonna say, maybe that person had some. Maybe he's right. Yeah, maybe he's, yeah, he just did it to me. Same thing he did to him. He's doing it to me. See how it defiles people?
Yes.
Bitterness. Turn with me right there. I'm sorry, right there in that same verse. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, for who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Lest there be any fornicator. It's interesting to me how he goes right into that after bitterness. You know, and as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, could it be possibly that bitterness might drive you out of the church?
Yes.
Out of the protection of God? Out of serving God? Could maybe that might be why he's saying lest? It's like he's saying, man, you gotta fear this. Other things are gonna happen.
That's right.
Lest there be any fornicator or profane person.
Yes.
Like Esau. You know, other things can happen through this.
You know, I haven't heard, maybe you have, but I haven't heard anybody leaving a church. I mean, leaving a church like our church because of the doctrine. Somebody's gone from among us and say, no, they just have bad. I think we have good doctrine. Amen. I really do. I don't think that's the problem. And you know what? If it's not the doctrine, then I don't think there's too much other reason why anybody should leave. No, you need to stay. We need to watch out that we're not driven by bitterness. Look, I want to take you also to Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis 27. Genesis, and that's the first book. See? Anybody can learn. 27, 36. Let me tell you, bitterness can take you out of a good church. And it gets you starting to think that there's no love in that place anymore. There's no mercy in that place. They don't understand what I'm going through. Well, let me tell you something. Don't confuse reprove, rebuke, exhorting, and doctrine for that. Because I believe that's what we want to do. I believe that's what your preachers want to do. They want to do some reproving. They want to do some rebuking. And then praise God for exhorting. Amen. Praise God for doctrine. Yeah, no one wants to be reproved. No one wants to be rebuked. But let me just ask you, why do we come to church? Don't you want to know if you're wrong with God? Man, I'm done with being religious. And you know what I'm talking about? Any religion in my experience, Catholicism, going in the same way, going out the same way I went in. No, I don't want that. I'm done with that. I want to go home singing, man, you know what? That was some good stuff. If we go home rejoicing because of a good salvation message, praise God. And if we go home because we've been reproved, we've been rebuked, praise God. If we go home because we've been exhorted that day, man, praise God. If we go home and they taught us good doctrine, praise God. Don't confuse that with they don't love me because they're not talking to me smooth things. Oh, let me tell you, love rebukes.
That's right.
Love reproves. Let me tell you, none of us would let our children, I mean, if we're good parents, would allow our children to walk in sin.
That's right.
I mean, my mom wasn't saved, and she didn't let me do whatever I wanted to do. Man, I got a lot of whippings when I was growing up. And I thank God for those whippings. I really do. I wasn't mistreated. Man, I got it at school and I got it at home. Back then, they used to whip us at school. And then that afternoon, I mean, I lived in a small town. You're talking maybe 2,300 people.
That's right.
And they called my house. Oh, man, I'm going to get it again. But you know what? That fear of my mom kept me from a lot of things. Man, I remember when I was 50, I was about 15 years old, and I'm standing there in the kitchen
around a chopping block we have there in the kitchen, and my mom's telling me something, and I'm getting something out of the refrigerator, and I'm answering back to my mom. You ever seen Karate Kid? I tell you what, my mom, she just did one of these numbers, whack! I mean, I was 15 years old. I was already a big boy. She wasn't going to put, you know, me over her knee and give me a spanking. I mean, seriously, I know, never use your hand. But at 15 years old, thank God she used her hand. You talk about an awakening. Man, I just stood there. I was in shock. And all she told me was, don't you ever talk to me that way again. And I never talked to her that way again. I mean, she's like 75 years old now. I'm still scared of her. I just ain't going to talk to her that way anymore. Well, you know, fear is a good thing. No, I thank God for that. But look, if you would, in Genesis... In Genesis 27, I'm just going to read you a little story here about where bitterness takes you. Let's see if you can see what I saw. 27 in verse 36. Here you got Esau and you got Jacob and you got Isaac, his dad, and he wants a blessing. We all know the story. And he says, in 36, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? This is Esau talking. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? It says, and Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, my dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, my brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. You know, resentment and anger, I think it leads from bitterness. You know, I mean, he was already saying, yeah, you rightly named this guy. He stole my birthright, and now he took my blessing. Look, I'm not saying that Jacob, you know, did right. I'm not saying his mama did right. You know, you can't control what other people do to you. You can't do it. You just can't control it. But you let bitterness, you let that control you, and it's going to turn into resentment. It's going to turn into hatred. I mean, he was just waiting. Real soon, I'm going to kill that guy. And he comforted himself. That's just amazing. You can actually get comfort from hating somebody? Yes, you can. It just feels good sometimes. And that's just a wrong place to be. And let me just show you why it's a wrong place to be. Look what it says over here in 28. 28. In verse 6, it says, and when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence,
And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. You see what's going on? He had hatred. He had anger in him. He was bitter. And when he heard that his parents didn't want his brother to take a wife who wasn't going to be good for him, Esau said, that's what I'm going to do. Because that's not going to please my parents. You know what kind of attitude you have? I'll show them. I'm going to show them. I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to teach them a lesson. How many times has that happened to young people? Oh, I'm going to teach my parents a lesson. They think they can do that to me. I'm going to go out and I'm just going to get drunk. I'll show them. Then they come back and they've lost their purity. Then they've come back and they've lost their job. They've lost, maybe taken a life. Let me tell you, that I show you attitude. I mean, I don't know if you said that. That's just what came to me. Bitterness and then anger and hatred, resentment. And then when he heard, oh, that pleases you, mom and dad? That my brother is going to, he's obeying you, that's pleasing you? Well, guess what? I'm going to do the opposite. Oh, you better be careful of that. Don't be driven by resentment. Don't be driven by guilt. Don't be driven by anger. Don't be driven by bitterness. Another thing, some people are driven by fear. You know, and like I said, fear is a good thing. I mean, God put that in us. But you know what? We need to fear God instead. Look what it says here in John. In John chapter 12. John chapter 12 in verse 42. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed. I mean, here, they heard the word of God and they believed. And it says, they believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praises of God. Don't let that kind of fear drive you. You know, I know it must have been a big thing to be part of the synagogue. I mean, they probably lived, you know, by being part of the synagogue, being a member of the synagogue. They probably got work. You know, they probably got a lot of advantages being a member of the synagogue, obviously. Because I don't think the building was that important. It must have been the membership. But they believed in Jesus Christ. But they didn't want to follow him because they didn't want to get kicked out. Well, don't let that kind of fear drive you. I mean, God's telling you, come unto me. Let me save you. Oh, but my family is going to ridicule me. That might happen. You might have cousins. You might have, you know, coworkers. You might have other people around you who are going to make fun of you. But what are you looking for? Praises of men? You need to be looking for praises of God. Amen. Don't let that fear drive us. You know, how about some are driven by riches? Coveting money. You know, we know the verse. It's in 1 Timothy. Let me just read it real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6. starting in verse 9. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, hurtful, and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look, man, I don't have anything against money. Money's a good thing. I mean, it can buy you stuff. It can buy you stuff you really need. It can buy you stuff you don't need. You know? I mean, it can do a lot of stuff. But you're coveting money? And people are driven that way, aren't they? We're driven that way. Some people. I don't want. Where did that come from? Okay, I woke up some of you. Some people. I forgot my thought. Oh, man. All right. Praise the Lord. Anyways, coveting money. I'm sure some people in this assembly have lost money this week because they've come here. Maybe not every night, but most nights. I mean, thank God. I think we've had good crowds all week.
Amen.
I'm excited.
Praise the Lord.
And you probably lost money. And I know you've lost sleep. Not the preacher. Really? I've been well rested, well fed. You guys have sacrificed some stuff. You guys have said, you know what? I'm going to put this aside because I want God to speak to me this week. I want God to move. You know, people are driven by money. We don't want to be that way. Oh, we got to use the world. And if God blesses your business or blesses your efforts and gives you lots of money, praise God.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't be driven by that.
That's right.
Yeah. Don't guide your life with that. Thinking, oh man, this is it. I got to get more. Because and I did speak a little bit about it. You're not going to be full.
That's right.
You're always going to want more. So instead of wanting more, just enjoy what you have, but put God first.
Yes, that's right.
How about approval? You know, some people are driven by approval. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." You know the key to failure? You know what the key to failure is? Try to please everybody.
That's right.
I mean, everybody likes approval. Don't get me wrong. Your kid does something right. Your kid tries to do something right. Your kid is making an effort to do something right. And you just tell them, you know what? You're doing a good job. And you see their faces just light up. Everybody likes approval. When you give, and you who are preachers, you know this. When you might have a good point in your message, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Man, thanks. That was a good point." It feels good.
Yeah.
Doesn't it feel good? I mean approval.
Amen.
I want approval. You know, at least for the very least, it's a guide in my ministry saying, okay, I'm doing well. I need to do better. But don't be driven by approval. And God help us if our pastors put messages together for approval of the congregation. We don't want that.
Amen.
You want that? I know of a church in Houston, a real big one.
Right, yeah.
I've heard him say, here, we ain't going to say anything bad.
It's all good here. Well, there's lots of places like that. It's just all good. Why? Because they want the approval.
Yeah, right.
Well, you know, we don't want pastors like that.
Right.
We don't want parents like that.
Right.
We don't want children like that. Let me tell you, approval is good. And let me just tell you, you young men in this congregation, you 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 13-year-olds, you teenagers, you need to be sharing in the meetings. You need to be participating. You know who God calls to preach? Men. Men to be pastors. Men to be street preachers. I'm not minimizing women. I know a few who could probably pastor pretty good. But this is God. This is how God set it up. I mean, what a glorious opportunity for you young people, the Kennel Boys. It's hard to remember all their names, but you boys, Jeremy. I mean, what an opportunity. You have the open meeting and you can stand up and share and preach and exhort.
Right.
And you have an opportunity to have real men of God around you who, if you say something wrong, they'll gently stand up and probably correct you in the meeting if it needs to be corrected. Right? Or like they've done lots of times with me afterwards, hey, you know, you weren't really right on that thing, but let me just tell you. Let me just help you out. You know? Don't have a stubborn full of pride about you.
Yeah. Amen.
You need to be corrected. It's good to be corrected.
Amen.
And let me just give you some advice, you young men. I learned this. Look, I said this before. I'm very observant. I people watch. I like watching their expressions. I like trying to figure some people out. And when I got saved and I started sharing in the meetings, I started looking around for men of God in the assembly. More specifically, Brother Lindell. And you know, when you stand up and share, if Brother Lindell's looking at you like that, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I mean, I know the psychologists say, this means they're resisting you. No, that's just Brother Lindell. He's just checking you out. You know, he's just looking at you. He's just trying to figure you out. Okay, what are you going to say? What's going to come out of your mouth?
Yeah.
So as long as he's in that position, you're all right.
Yeah.
But see, the minute you see Brother Lindell go like this. You might want to wrap up your points. And if he's something like this, you can get, he don't have to tell you anything, but that right there, this right here is approval. He's looking at you. He's checking you out. Everybody likes approval. But we can't be driven by it.
That's right, amen.
We need to have the approval of God.
Amen.
We want our preachers, we want our pastors, we want our church to want to live and preach to get the approval of God.
Amen. That's right.
We don't want the approval of men.
That's right.
And if God allows us to have some godly men and some godly women in the church, you know, give us a little, you know, incentive to say, man, what you shared blessed me. Praise God. Don't get puffed up, because let me tell you, God can take that air right out of you real quick.
That's right.
You know, we don't need to be driven by approval. And the last thing, some are driven by isolation, by safety. You know, if you don't try anything for God, you're probably not going to do too much.
Yeah, right.
You know, chances are, if you don't drive a car, chances are you're not going to get into a wreck.
Yeah.
But you might get run over.
Yeah.
I'd rather be in a car. You know, you can't protect yourself from everything.
That's right.
And I'm preaching to myself, you can't protect your children from everything. You just got to keep preaching. You got to keep teaching. You got to keep warning. You got to keep talking about them trees. They got to eat from them trees. Don't be cutting down them trees. Our pastors get up here and they're talking about them trees. You got to live from them. You got to eat. I mean, somebody might say, well, God's coming back. You know, God's coming back tomorrow. Well, I think Paul said that too.
Yeah.
Didn't he say that? I mean, I know our Lord's going to come back. I mean, he's not slack concerning his promise. I know that.
That's right.
But when is he going to come?
Yeah.
You don't know.
Right.
So we don't need to be driven by isolation,
right,
by safety. Always trying to be safe. No, I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to be too fervent for God. I don't want my kids to want a desire to live for God is just because they just might be missionaries. Oh, what a bad thing. Oh, my kids just might want to be a preacher. I don't want to go there all the time because he just might get revived and he just might want to preach. He just might want to be godly. You want to be safe. Yeah. I can tell you, I can talk to you about some people who wanted to protect their kids from all those things. And sad to say, those kids ain't walking very well. Instead of putting out that little spark they had, they made them walk away from God. Let me tell you, you can't protect your kids. And we're not called to try to protect ourselves. Self-preservation. No, we're not called to self-preservation. We let God take care of us.
Yeah. Amen.
We need to live godly. We need to teach our kids to live godly. And if they want to be a doctor and preach from the pulpit on Sundays, praise God.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a good thing?
Yeah.
I mean, I think, sure, man, push your kids to do the best they possibly can. But if they want to serve God and serve God first, man, you ought to be happy.
Amen.
You ought to desire that.
Right.
Go for it. Do it all. But put God first.
Amen.
You know, we need to be driven by God. We should not be driven by guilt or bitterness, resentment, or anger. And sadly, we are. We shouldn't be driven by fear or riches or approval of others or isolation or safety. And I know we've heard people say, that guy's life is fishing. Right? Fishing is a good thing. It ain't bad. And we know what we're talking about. Right? He has a passion for that. You know, his life is carpentry, or his life is, I don't know, motorcycles, or his life is, and we know what they're talking about. Well, let me tell you, I want to ask you a question. What drives you tonight? What drives you? We can't let these things that I talked about drive us. Tonight, you can change tonight. You know, your motivation should be Christ.
Amen.
That's what Paul said for me. He said, for me to live is Christ.
Amen.
That's what Paul said.
Amen.
And you know, the only reason why your motivation tonight isn't Christ is because you don't want to do anything about it. I'm telling you, Christians, don't go home tonight the same way you came in tonight.
Amen.
We all got problems. But whatever it was tonight that God said, you know what? Yeah, I need to get something right with that brother. Get it right with that brother.
Amen.
Oh yeah, I guilt in this area. Get it right with God.
Amen.
Don't let this stuff just keep going and going and going.
That's right.
You're here tonight and you're not saved? Don't. Don't let that stop you. You're evil. You're bad. You've done horrible things. Join the club. We all have been there. And yet God says, I died for you. And I shed my blood for you. And I have risen for you. God wants to make and He wants to abide in us. And you need to ask God for forgiveness.
Amen.
You need to ask God to save your soul. And He can do it. And let me tell you, you're probably not going to hear thunder when you ask God to save yourself, to save you. You're probably not going to see any lights or lightning. I mean, I didn't see any of that. I didn't hear any of that. But you know what? I wasn't believing and I wasn't trusting in signs.
Yeah.
You know what I trusted? God.
That's right.
You know, I mentioned about my father and how I had for a time resentment towards him. But you know, I love my father. I loved him. I still love my father. You know what my father taught me? And what came to mind the day that I was confronted with God's word? I remember my dad telling me, I'm sitting in the living room and a Jehovah Witness comes to the door and my dad lets her in. I think it was a husband and wife. And we sat there and we listened to them and they left. They left us some booklets and they left. And my dad says, son, they had a Bible in their hand. What they have in their hands is God's word, and you got to believe it. Because everything that's in here, and we never read the Bible. But my dad told me that. If God said it, it's true. And when I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about all that, I'm thinking, God, I just can't do it. I'm just too bad. I'm just too far gone. I'm just a sinner. And those words came back. That book is true. God promised to save me. God said He'd do it.
Yes. Amen.
Don't be driven by guilt. Don't be driven by these things. You need to be driven by God's love. Amen?
Amen.